Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another midweek Bible study brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. As I always do at the beginning of these studies, I invite you, if you're somewhere where you can have your Bible or your iPhone safely in front of you, that you grab it, and please make your way with me or click with me to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 16. At the beginning of Luke chapter 16, there's a parable, one of Jesus' parables, and this is the parable that we're going to use for this study today. If you have an English Standard Version translation, like I know many of you do, this parable is titled, we know the titles aren't inspired, but the editors have titled this parable, The Parable of the Dishonest Manager. And I'm going to begin by reading the parable for you, and this will be the focus of this midweek Bible study today. Saints, beginning in verse 1 of Luke 16, listen to God's eternal word. He, meaning Jesus, also said to the disciples, There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, How much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, And how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Then Jesus goes on with a couple other words after the parable. I'll read verses 10 through 12 as well. Jesus says, One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Do you see that, saints? Okay, that's what we're going to cover in this study today. I'm also going to visit and share with you two other parables here in the Gospel of Luke as we talk about this particular parable. Before we launch into the study, though, as we always do, let's cry out to God for His help. Will you join me in prayer, saints? Father, as I open your word, as I did the last couple days to study for this message, I'm always excited. I'm always expectant because I know you've promised, and you never break a promise, to give us light, spiritual light from heaven, in order that we can understand these parables. And as we grow in the faith and knowledge of you, Lord Jesus, and of your word, we understand these scriptures better and better, deeper and deeper. And we begin to see how all the truths, well, not all of them, but more of the truths fit together. It's very exciting, Father God. Your word is supernatural. It's amazing. Now, once again, I'm asking for these dear saints who are listening to this message and for myself too, work that miracle again. Send down your light from heaven, illumine our hearts and minds, give us understanding, and turn your eternal word into spiritual food for us. Again, fill us, transform us, work that miracle of sanctification incrementally in us again. For your glory, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and for our great and lasting good. We pray this prayer in the mighty, matchless name of our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, saints, in this present world, money and possessions, the money and possessions we have and others have, these money and possessions are not going to last. Money and possessions, along with everything else that is part of this present material visible universe, is in the process, saints, of passing away. Here's why. It's because of the curse that God placed on this world right after Adam's failure and humanity's fall. Cursed is the ground because of you, God pronounced to Adam there in Genesis 3, verse 17. And immediately upon God's pronouncement, the present form of this world began passing away. So, saints, by God's design, according to God's purpose and plan, money and possessions, along with everything else that is part of this present material visible universe, is not going to last. This present world is destined for destruction, followed by the apokatastases. Do you remember that word from Acts 3, verse 21? After the destruction of this world, the apokatastases will occur. That is the renewal of this world by the returning Christ. So, we might wonder, in regard to money and possessions, what is God's present purpose for them? Now, I'm talking about for God's people, for us saints. How is God using money and possessions in the lives of His elect in this present passing away world? Well, let me answer my own question for you. And saints, this is the main point or thesis of this message today. So listen carefully. For us, for His elect, God is using money and possessions to tutor us, to prepare us, to tutor and prepare us for our final glorious destiny, which is co-ruling over God's redeemed earth with Christ. Saints, God has entrusted us with a portion of money and possessions in this present world so that we can learn and practice stewardship. so that we can have some hands-on experience overseeing, managing, and caring for God's property. And in the age to come, saints, we're going to be stewards over God's eternal riches in the new heavens and the new earth. In this present passing away world, God is training us using the money and possessions He has entrusted to us. And the beauty of this is, no matter how many times we act unwisely with our money and possessions, as we're learning to be faithful stewards, no matter how many times we act unwisely, it really doesn't matter. Because what God has given us to practice with is passing away anyway, right? And saints, this is what this parable called the parable of the dishonest manager, this is what it's about, if you've ever wondered. This parable is about a steward who manages his master's property wisely. Listen, this is the key to the parable. This man manages his master's property wisely because this man uses his master's property to benefit himself in the future. Not in the present time, but in the future. The man in the parable, the manager in the parable, is using his master's property in a way that will benefit himself in the future. And this is the way God wants us to manage the money and possessions God has given us in this present world, saints. God wants us to use our money and possessions in a way that will benefit ourselves in the age to come. Saints, this is probably among believers the least favorite parable Jesus told. The reason it's not anyone's favorite parable is because so few believers understand it. They think to themselves something like this: how could Jesus commend a dishonest man? Well, saints, Jesus isn't commending this man's or anyone else's dishonesty. Let me say it again so it begins to sink in. Jesus told this parable to show God's people, to show us saints, how we're to use in this world God's property that He has entrusted to us. We're to use our money and possessions, saints, like this man in the parable uses his master's property. We're to use our money and possessions in this world in a way that will benefit us in the age to come. When the Bible tells us we will be stewards of God's eternal riches in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, saints, I have a lot to say about this parable, and I'm going to have to say, but I'm just going to have to say as much as I have time for. And I want to focus on Jesus' explanation of the point of the parable in verses 10 through 12. So I'm going to focus on these three verses here in Luke 16, verses 10 through 12, where Jesus explains the point of the parable. So, let's take these verses one at a time, picking up in verse 10 to begin with. Let me read verse 10 again for you. Jesus says, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much." Saints, God is testing us. We're talking about Christ testing us in the message on Sunday. Well, God is testing us, saints. The triune God is testing us. with the money and possessions that God has entrusted to us in this present age. And Jesus characterizes what God has given us in this present age, here in verse 10, with these two words. The two words, very little. Very little, or a very little. So, saints, even if God has given you massive amounts of money and possessions in this world, it's still very little, Jesus is saying. Here's why it's very little. Because of its temporary passing away nature. Much, here in verse 10, when Jesus uses the word much, one is faithful, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much, Jesus says in verse 10. Much in what Jesus says here is what God is going to entrust us with in the age to come. It's much because we're going to be entrusted in the new heavens and new earth with eternal riches, with God's property that is eternal. Now, saints, the other parable that Jesus tells that corresponds to this parable in Luke 16 is the parable of the 10 minas, which is also found in Luke's gospel. The parable of the 10 minas is in Luke chapter 19. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to describe it for you, though. It's Luke 19, verses 11 through 27. Luke 19, 11 through 27. Do you remember this parable, saints? Let me refresh your memory. A nobleman is going into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then to return. Before he leaves for the far country, he calls his 10 servants to himself and he gives them money. He gives them a mina each. And the nobleman tells his servants to do business with the money, that is to use it wisely, until he returns. Then time passes, and after receiving the kingdom, when the nobleman returns, he calls his 10 servants to himself to see what they've gained from the mina he gave them. The first servant in the parable has made 10 minas from his one mina. And the nobleman says to him, if you're there in Luke 19, this is verse 17. Luke 19, verse 17. The nobleman says to this first servant, "Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little," does that sound familiar? "Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities." Now, saints, we don't know exactly what reigning with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth is going to entail. The Bible doesn't give us all the details about this promise of God. But this is a clear promise of God in the New Testament, that all believers will co-rule over the new heavens and the new earth with Christ. In fact, there are many references in the New Testament to this final destiny of God's people. And Jesus sums it up and says it very clearly in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. Revelation 3, verse 21. Jesus says, Jesus promises, "The one who conquers by faith, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. It's an amazing promise there in Revelation 3, verse 21. Now, here in the parable of the minas, here in Luke 19, the extent of the rulership the servants are given is determined by how the servants have used the mina, the very little, while the nobleman was away. As I just told you, the first servant in the parable has made 10 minas from his one mina, and the nobleman gives him authority over 10 cities. The second servant has made 5 minas from his one mina, and the nobleman gives him authority over 5 cities. But then in the parable, there's another servant. And this other servant hasn't used the mina the nobleman gave him at all. He has kept it laid away in a handkerchief, the parable says. Now, this servant in the parable, saints, proves by what he does with the mina that he isn't a true servant of the nobleman. In fact, the nobleman calls him wicked. And then he takes away his one mina from him and gives it to the most faithful servant. And then at the end of the parable, the nobleman gathers all his enemies. All his enemies are brought before him, and they're all slaughtered before him. Just like all Jesus' enemies will be consigned to eternal condemnation at the end of time. And eternal condemnation, saints, is a much, much, much worse destiny than being slaughtered. So, saints, we can conclude from these two related parables in Luke's gospel. The parable in Luke 16 that we're looking at closely today, and this parable in Luke 19. We can conclude from these two related parables that God's purpose for the money and possessions that he entrusts his people with in this present world is that we use these passing away things to learn how to be wise stewards of God's property. Or, to put it in terms of the parable of the dishonest manager in Luke 16, to learn to use the money and possessions God has entrusted us with in a way that will benefit us, that will benefit ourselves in the future, in the new heavens and the new earth. In other words, as we use our money and possessions, we should have our eye of faith set on the age to come. Follow that, saints? Okay. If you turn to the parable in Luke 19, turn back now to our home base in Luke 16. And look at verse 11 now. Luke 16, verse 11. I'm going through Jesus' explanation of the point of this parable in verses 10 through 12. And I just covered verse 10, so look at verse 11 now. I'll read verse 11 for you again. Luke 16, verse 11, Jesus says, "If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches?" It's starting to make sense now, isn't it? Now, saints, the word translated in verse 11, wealth, if then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth. That word wealth in the English Standard Version, the Greek word is mammonos, or mammonos, to get the stress right, mammonos. And this is the Greek word that's derived from an Aramaic word you know, the Aramaic word mammon. The Aramaic word mammon, saints, is a very useful word because it includes the ideas of both money and possessions. Mammon means money and possessions. And in fact, some English translations use this Aramaic word mammon, where the Greek word mammonos or mammonos is being translated. So, for instance, both the King James translation and the New King James translation translate this phrase in verse 11, unrighteous mammon, instead of unrighteous wealth, like the English Standard Version translates it. And they do the same thing up in verse 9, where the same phrase is used, unrighteous wealth in the ESV. The King James and the New King James translations translate that phrase, unrighteous mammon. But why does Jesus call money and possessions mammon unrighteous? Jesus calls money and possessions unrighteous wealth or mammon in verse 11 and also up in verse 9. Why does he do this? Well, saints, Jesus calls money and possessions unrighteous, not because money and possessions are inherently evil. They're not inherently evil. Jesus calls them unrighteous because money and possessions in this fallen world are usually used, not all the time, but they're usually used in an unrighteous way. That's why Jesus calls them unrighteous. In fact, in his parable of the four soils, I'm talking about a lot of parables in this study, aren't I? In Jesus' parable of the four soils, Jesus describes some of the unredeemed as being like thorny soil. And Jesus says in the parable about the thorny soil, he says, they are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and, listen to this phrase, and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. I just quoted for you Mark chapter 4, the second half of verse 18 and verse 19. Mark 4, 18b and 19. Again, this is Jesus' description in the parable of some of the non-elect when they hear God's gospel proclaimed. One of the things that chokes out God's truth in these unredeemed people is, Jesus says, the deceitfulness of riches. It's a very interesting phrase. Very interesting phrase. The deceitfulness of riches. See, this is one of the reasons why Jesus calls money and possessions unrighteous. There in Luke 16, verses 9 and 11. I'll say it again, not because money and possessions are inherently evil. They're not inherently evil. Rather, it's because of the many unrighteous ways that mammon is used in this fallen world. One of the things about mammon is it's deceitful. So let me take a moment, saints, and describe for you the deceitfulness of mammon. The deceitfulness of money and possessions. Well, why don't I use the word mammon for money and possessions so I don't have to keep saying money and possessions? Mammon is easier, and you know what it means now, okay? So first, saints, so here are the ways that mammon, here are three of the ways that mammon is deceitful. First, saints, mammon deceives some unbelievers into believing that it is, mammon is, God's reward and badge of righteousness. This is really the greatest deception that mammon, again, inflicts on the unredeemed. Mammon deceives some unbelievers into believing that it, mammon, is God's reward and badge of righteousness. Now, in our time, adherents of the prosperity gospel believe this deception about mammon. They believe that God rewards their faithfulness, their faith, by giving them more money and possessions. Just turn on the television and you can see this. But saints, if that were true, if it were true what the prosperity gospel claims, that God rewards faithfulness by giving the faithful one more money and possessions, if that were true, saints, Jesus would have had more mammon than anyone else in the history of the world. Jesus being the most righteous person that ever lived, right? But, on the contrary, the Bible tells us that Jesus and his disciples during their public ministry had very little in regard to mammon. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus and his little band of followers were financially supported during Jesus' 3 or 3.5 years of ministry by a group of women. A group of women who Jesus had healed during his ministry. It's a very interesting passage there in Luke chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. Luke 8, verses 2 and 3 mentions these women who supported Jesus and his disciples, financially supported them during his public ministry. Three of the women are named. One of them was Mary Magdalene, who Jesus had healed of 7 demons. But the point is, Jesus was the furthest thing from wealthy. In fact, he was poor during his 3 or 3.5 year public ministry. Saints, here's the way it really works, according to the Bible. God sovereignly decides how much mammon each person has, and not based on the level of our righteousness. In her prayer to God, her famous prayer to God, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah, Samuel's mother, says this as part of her prayer. Hannah says, quote, "The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts." That's 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7. 1 Samuel 2, 7. Proverbs 22, verse 2, Proverbs 22, 2 says the same thing. It says, "The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." The Lord makes the rich, and he makes the poor. And he makes the rich rich and the poor poor for his own wise, just reasons. And of course, saints, the Old Testament saint Job. Job is the best example in the Bible outside of Jesus to show us that mammon is not God's reward for righteousness. Right? Now, Job's friends, well, they had this deception about mammon. that it was given by God to reward a person's faithfulness. And this is why their advice to Job was so unhelpful. They were trying to help Job discover the sin or sins in his life that led God to bring all the trouble into Job's life. But as we learn from the first two chapters of the book of Job, God actually took away everything from Job. God actually took away everything from Job, not because Job was unrighteous in some way, but rather, on the contrary, because Job was one of the most righteous men on earth at that time. Exactly the opposite of what Job's friends were thinking and trying to help Job out with. See, Job was being tested by God in a way and to a degree that few believers are. Remember, after Job lost almost all of his mammon and all of his sons and daughters in a very short period of time, remember, here's what Job said. This is one of the most famous verses in the book of Job. This is Job chapter 1, verse 21. Job 1:21. Job said he had lost almost all of his mammon and all of his sons and daughters. And Job says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, yes, he did. And the Lord has taken away, yes, he did." And then Job says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." What a man of God. And Job, I'm bringing this up because Job had good theology in regard to mammon. Saints, God gives mammon. God gives money and possessions. And God refrains from giving mammon. And God takes away mammon as God sovereignly chooses. And God does this for a variety of different reasons. But they're all just and wise reasons. And often there are reasons, almost all the time, there are reasons that God doesn't let us know. Okay? But by faith, God gives us the faith to know that the reasons God is giving us mammon, taking away mammon, or refraining from giving us mammon are good, just, and wise reasons. And remember, saints, it's easy to forget this, but remember, no believer meritoriously earns the blessings we receive from God. Because none of our works, saints, none of our works, even after we're saved, meet God's perfect standard. God's standard is perfection. The only one in the history of the world who's met that standard, the only human being, is Jesus Christ, the God-man. Even when God blesses us, saints, with a reward to encourage us in our obedience to Him, and God does that, the reward we receive from God is gracious. It's based on God's grace. It's not based on our merit. It's not a payment for what we've meritoriously earned from God. We think that at first. That's why we have to be trained in God's Word. Our minds need to be renewed by the truth of God's Word. Saints, the way God has set up salvation, it's all by grace. From beginning to end, the entirety of salvation is by grace. By the grace Christ has earned for us, for His people, by His perfect law-fulfilling life and death. So God is not obligated to give us any mammon at all. When God distributes money and possessions to people, He does it according to His sovereign will and His sovereign plan. And He distributes mammon to people. God does it through his saving grace to believers and through his common grace to unbelievers. You follow that? In any case, saints, one way Mammon deceives the unredeemed is by convincing them that it, Mammon, is God's reward and badge of righteousness. It's not, saints. It's not. Okay? You know, the next verse after the parable of the dishonest manager. So, Luke chapter 16. We're not going to get to this verse, but I'm going to quote it right now. Luke chapter 16, verse 14. Luke 16, verse 14 says this. It says, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things. So they heard this parable from Jesus that we're looking at today. There in Luke 16. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, heard the parable from Jesus, and they ridiculed him. They ridiculed Jesus. See, the Pharisees believed this deception about Mammon. The Mammon was God's reward and badge of righteousness. And they had a lot of money. So they ridiculed Jesus for his teaching. Okay, remember what I'm doing now, saints. I'm explaining to you why Jesus uses that phrase, the deceitfulness of riches, in his explanation of the parable of the four soils, there in Mark 4, verse 19. So first I've said that Mammon sometimes deceives the unredeemed into believing that it is, Mammon is, God's reward for their righteousness. Now here's a second way that Mammon is deceitful. The deceitfulness of riches. Here's a second way that Mammon is deceitful. Saints, it gives unbelievers a false sense of security. In fact, Jesus devotes an entire parable, another parable, to this particular deception of Mammon. It's another parable in the Gospel of Luke. It's the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to describe it for you quickly. But you can turn there if you want. It's Luke 12, verses 16 through 21. Do you remember the details of this parable, saints? The parable of the rich fool? It's a very simple parable. Jesus says the land of a rich man produces bountifully, so much so that he has nowhere to store all his produce. So he decides to tear down his barns and build larger ones. And then the man says to himself, he says, I have ample goods laid up for many years. So, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And this is the point of the parable, saints. That this man's mammon gave him a false sense of security and contentment. So in the parable, God comes to the man one night and says to him, God says to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And then God says, the things you have prepared, whose will they be? All this mammon, all this grain, all these crops that you have, that you've built bigger and bigger barns to store, whose will they be? They're not going to be yours. See, the man's mammon does nothing to protect him. Listen, the man's mammon does nothing to protect him from death or from God's judgment and condemnation after death. Saints, the only true security from God's judgment and condemnation is Christ. Mammon doesn't help a person a whit in this regard. Saints, when the New Testament talks about riches, it's usually not talking about mammon. Sometimes the New Testament uses the term riches in regard to mammon, but usually the New Testament, when it uses the word riches, is talking about the eternal riches that are ours in Christ. For instance, in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Romans 2, verse 4 talks about the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience for those in Christ. And Romans chapter 9, verse 23, Romans 9, 23 talks about the riches of God's glory for the vessels of mercy which God has prepared beforehand for glory. That's a description of us, saints, who God chose for salvation before the foundation of the world. Or Romans chapter 10, verse 12, that says, Romans 10, verse 12, that says that the Lord bestows his riches on all who call on him, his spiritual riches, his riches of salvation. Or Romans chapter 11, verse 33, which famously says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." You know that verse, Romans 11, 33. Saints, the real riches that the New Testament emphasizes are the eternal riches that are ours in Christ. And saints, Christ and his perfect redemptive work, this is our true security. And it's the only true security from that which we all need protection from. The most horrific reality in the universe: God's righteous wrath. That's what every sinner needs protection from. God's righteous wrath. And the only security from that, saints, is Christ, being in Christ. In any case, mammon gives the unredeemed a sense of false security and a sense of false contentment as well. Jesus concludes the parable of the rich fool there in Luke chapter 12. Jesus concludes the parable of the rich fool by saying about the man in the parable, he says this in Luke 12, verse 21. Jesus says of that man, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Luke 12, verse 21. Now, if you're wondering what it means to be rich toward God, the Apostle Paul has a wonderful description of what it means. Here's the reference. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. This probably should have been another pillar passage for this study. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. Let me read you these three verses. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, the Apostle Paul says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God," to set their hopes on God, "who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." Then the Apostle Paul says to his protege Timothy, "They are to do good, to be rich in good works. I love that phrase, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. I'd like to do a whole study on that little passage. It's a great passage. Everything is there. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. Let me say a word about just one line in what the Apostle Paul says there. The last line there in verse 17, if you've turned there. 1 Timothy 6, the last line in verse 17. It says this of God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. This is an important truth, saints. God wants us to enjoy the mammon, the money and possessions he has given us. They're being used by God to teach us and train us and how to be good stewards of God's property, to prepare us for the age to come. So as we use them, we should have an eye on the age to come, but at the same time, we should enjoy them. You know, in this same letter in 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul says this. This is 1 Timothy chapter 4, the previous or two chapters back. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Apostle Paul says, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. It's a very important little passage there. Saints, God isn't calling us to renounce mammon, to become monks and nuns and to renounce mammon. Now, God may at times call us to forsake certain things in our lives, like for instance when he calls those who are prone to alcoholism to forsake alcohol for their own good and the good of their family. But God will make this clear to us if he is calling us to do this. Otherwise, God wants us to enjoy the mammon he has given to us. We just need to make sure, saints, that we're not regarding it as a sign of our righteousness. And we're not considering it as our security. Okay? And I want to mention one more way now that mammon is deceitful. We're talking about the deceitfulness of riches. Here's one more way that mammon is deceitful. Saints, the unredeemed often use mammon, especially in our culture, but in all cultures to an extent. The unredeemed often use mammon as a status symbol to build up their sense of self-worth and importance. It's like they say to themselves, the more mammon I have, the more important and successful I am. Many worldlings in our culture think this way, saints. Just look around. Now, I've mentioned to you before the Apostle John's amazingly brilliant description of this present world. The Apostle John's description of this present world. They're in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Again, if you want to turn there, you're welcome. I'm going to quote this verse for you, though. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Listen to this verse again. The Apostle John describes all that is in this fallen world in three short phrases. It's a wonderful verse. 1 John 2, verse 16 says this, for all that is in the world, now he's going to describe in three just cursory verses all that's in the world. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, or the lust of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes, or the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. All that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Okay? So according to the Apostle John, the world consists of this. The flesh of human beings, the fallen nature of human beings, lusting after things. And the eyes of fallen human beings, lusting after things. And pride of life, which means when worldlings get the things they've lusted after, they feel proud over this, especially if others don't have those things. When worldlings get the things they've lusted after and others don't have them, then they have pride of life. And if you have an ESV Bible, you'll see that the phrase pride of life has a footnote. And if you look at the bottom of the page, the footnote will tell you that the Greek phrase can also mean pride in possessions. So pride in the mammon they have. And this is a third way that mammon is deceitful. It gives this false self-worth and importance because of what we have. Now, this verse is describing the unredeemed. 1 John 2, verse 16 is describing the unredeemed. It's describing the world, the fallen world, and the unredeemed. We can be absolutely certain of this because the previous verse, verse 15, here in 1 John 2, says this. It says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, saints, we love God. We love the Father. In fact, the Father is our greatest love. Here's why. Because the moment God saved us, he gave us a new heart with new desires and new loves in it, new desires and new affections in it. Ezekiel 36:26, that famous prophecy, talks about this new heart that God gives when he regenerates his people. And this is why we love God, and it's why God is our greatest love. But, saints, we believers still have the remnant of our fallen nature in us as well. And this is why we're still drawn at times to the things of the world. But verse 16 is describing the fallen world. And it's describing the unredeemed who are characterized by their flesh lusting after things, their eyes lusting after things, and pride of life or pride of possessions. When they get those things they've lusted after, and others don't have them, they have pride of life or pride of possessions. That really does summarize. So you think about it, the world, the fallen world, doesn't it, saints, as you look around and as you operate in this world? We're not like that, okay? We have tendencies towards that in our fallen, you know, in the remnant of our fallen nature, but we're not like that. Our true identity is no longer like that, saints. Love for the Father is in us. We receive that with our new heart. Okay, saints, please turn back quickly now to Luke chapter 16. Let's look at this last verse. Last verse we're going to have time to look at. Luke 16, verse 12, Jesus says, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? What does he mean by that? Well, saints, the new heavens and the new earth is our true home. It's our eternal dwelling place. And it's our eternal possession. this present world, saints, is not our possession. And we shouldn't want it to be, because it's under God's curse. It's passing away. So when God gives us a portion of this present passing away world in the form of money or possessions, we're to enjoy Him. Doesn't give us lasting joy, but we're to enjoy them. But we're also to know that it's a test. God is teaching us and preparing us to entrust us with His true riches. Like we've talked about so many times before, saints, God's original purpose for His crowning creation, man, is for man to have dominion over the earth. Genesis 1, verse 26. And this purpose for man to have dominion over the earth will be fulfilled by God at the end of time, in the new heavens and new earth, when God's elect, including us, will reign with Christ over the redeemed earth. God has subjected the world to come, saints, not to angels, but to us. And this is exactly what the author of Hebrews says, beginning in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. God has subjected the world to come, not to angels, but to us. And then the author of Hebrews goes on to say that at present, right now, we don't yet see everything in subjection to God's people. But here's what we do see. We see Jesus, who is crowned with glory and honor and reigning over the earth. Saints, we have an unimaginably glorious destiny. And presently, God is training us and preparing us for that destiny. He gives His people a portion of passing away money and possessions in this present age in order for us to begin to learn wise stewardship of God's property, which in the age to come, saints, will be stewardship of God's eternal riches. You follow that, saints? Okay. Well, we're out of time. I didn't get to cover the parable in Luke 16 to the extent I would like to. Maybe we'll come back in the future and look at that again. Or, if you're able to come to the adult Sunday school class this Sunday, you can ask questions about it and I can expand. I was able to use about half the notes I had in this study. So it was really, it really should have been two studies. But now, on the Lord's Day, Lord willing, we'll continue in our series through Genesis. Will you pray with me? Father, thank You so much again. You laid this on my heart as the midweek study, and I was tremendously blessed by studying it. I had too much information. You gave me too much, Father, to be able to boil down or be able to include it all. But thank You again, Father. I was tremendously blessed by studying Your Word again. We want to acknowledge, Father, we can't understand Your Scripture at all without Your illumination. So please, we ask again, send down more of Your spiritual light upon this church, upon these dear saints, and upon myself too. We love what You're doing. Continue to do it. More of Your grace, please, Father. We thank You, praise You, and honor You. In Jesus' name, amen.